I love the words of the Christmas songs. I love the words of these new Christmas songs. As Pastor Charles mentioned, it's been a rough week in a lot of ways. And so we would encourage you and invite you to look at the prayer focus. There's a lot of names on there. Been a lot of loss of life in our community and in our church family. People hospitalized, people with surgeries, people gonna have surgeries, people still battling cancer, people still battling COVID. A lot of difficulties. Please remember those friends that are listed there. And of course, the Lord knows there are others. We don't know the details for Charlie's funeral yet, but we will pass those on when we get those. Charlie was a jovial guy. He was fun to have in our Bible studies. He was more senior than most of us, 90-ish in our Bible study. And Charlie was the one that would say, especially when I'd bring my bottle of water up here, "You're the only one that can get away with drinking on the job." That was Charlie. We've lost a lot of friends this year. We've lost a lot of family from our church. And on the TV in the foyer, the rest of the year, their pictures will be there. Those that we've lost in our family this year, they will be there. We're going to remember them. Their pictures will be in the foyer on the TV for the rest of the year. Let's pray before we go any further. Father, we sing praises to you. We sing glory to you, our God. We sing hallelujah to you, our Savior. We join the heavenly anthems this morning, O God, lifting our voices in praise and adoration to you because you are worthy. You've been so good and gracious, so merciful and loving. We praise you, Father. We think of the first Advent, and we think of the hope and the peace that is ours through Jesus. But we think of the sacrifice, God incarnate becoming flesh as that little baby. And the same God incarnate going to the cross for our sin. Oh, what a sacrifice. Oh, what love. Oh, we praise you this morning, Father, for your plan to redeem us from the foundation of the world. We praise you, Lord Jesus, for your willingness. Father, as we gather this morning, we know, not as well as you, but we know of the hurts in our society, in our church family, in our families, in our nation, and we lift them up to you. Some people are hurt because they've lost their loved one, whether it was this week or some years ago. They're still hurting. Father, will you comfort them? Some are hurting because they've lost their job. They haven't got the income. Some are hurting because they've got COVID or cancer or a multitude of other things. Father, will you minister strength and encouragement and health to them? Some are hurting because of the circumstances of life. Will you guide them by your gracious, loving hand? Many of our young people are hurting because of school activities off and inabilities to be social and all that stuff. And from the other end of our spectrum, some of our seniors and care centers are hurting because they're alone week after week after week. Father, will you minister like only you can to each and every one? We have come today, Lord, to worship you and to ask for your Spirit's leading in our worship. After all, the Word instructs us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Will you help us with that this morning? And not only us that gather here, but will you guide and direct by your Spirit congregations and gatherings all over our communities, all over this land, all over the globe? Will you guide us by your Spirit to the glory of God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit? As we look at Scripture again this morning, Father, guide us. Help our minds to be open and attentive to your spirit. Have you got something for us new? Have you got something for us old? Have you got something for us that we need to apply? Help us to listen with ears today and hear what the Spirit says. We do pray, Father, for those that are hurting physically. Charles mentioned surgeries and such. We do pray for all of them. Broken bodies, difficulties, COVID, whatever it is, loss of their spouse, whatever it is, we lift them up to you and say, Thy will be done in each and every life. We pray it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Over the course of the last month, we've been talking about the second advent. I'm going to do that again today. Next couple weeks, Charles and I will focus maybe more on the first advent, and then we'll pick up the second advent after Christmas again some. But I mentioned to you before, this Matthew 25 kind of all rolls together. And so we're going to go to Matthew 25 again today, picking it up at verse 31. If you got your Bibles, that's where I'm going to be. Before I go there, let me give you a quote again from the Life Application Bible Commentary about last week's parable. Those of you that are here, remember, it's a parable about the five talents and the three and the one. But I read this quote to you because it's all connected. Listen to the quote. We'll go to the scripture. This parable describes the consequences of two attitudes towards Christ's return. Speaking about the talents parable, we went over that last week. This parable describes the consequences of two attitudes towards Christ's return. The person who diligently prepares for it, that's the return of the Lord, by investing his or her talent or time to serve God, will be rewarded. The person who has no heart for the work of the kingdom will be punished. God rewards faithfulness. Those who bear no fruit cannot expect to be treated the same as those who are faithful. End quote. Now, with that in mind, in that parable that we looked at last week, I move into Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. Remember the two parables earlier in this chapter? They both start with, the kingdom of heaven is like. In other words, he's challenging us to be ready and to be engaged for the return that could happen at any moment. The kingdom of heaven is like. And now we get to the last part of Matthew 25, picking up at 31. Here's what Jesus said. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Let me say this before I go any further. There's a common theme today in our progressive postmodern thinking that all roads lead to heaven. In time, they all just do. That's a very common thought today. Scripture like this reminds us they don't. There will be a separation, and some roads will not end up in heaven. Jesus is crystal clear about that. When he comes, he's been talking to us in Matthew 25 about being ready for the second coming, or when we pass away, we need to be equally ready. But now he's talking about that time. Probably, this scenario right here is probably most likely post-tribulation, premillennial. We'll talk about the rapture and tribulation and those kind of things after Christmas. But this setting is clear. There's going to be a separation. Not everybody is on that road that leads to the Father. As much as he would like it, not everybody's on it. And then Jesus begins to drill down, if you will, on what he just said. And he will set the sheep on his right hand. That's Jesus. but the goats will be on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed by my Father, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Look at the reply. Look at the reply. This is part of why they're separated on the right. Then the righteous will answer and say, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. He's describing everyday living for Jesus. You see, they come to him with this notion, Lord, when did we do that? When did we see you? And yet loving the Lord their God with all of their heart, soul, strength, and mind, loving their neighbor as herself was so much a part of who they were, it was just part of their natural makeup. Why? Because they love the Lord. And he said to them, it could have been the person in prison or in the jailhouse or in the hospital or in the care center or the broken down vehicle or the flat tire or the person that just lost their loved one. It could have been any of those or someone hungry. And you ministered to them in your everyday living. They just did it. And they didn't even realize what they were doing. That's why they say, oh, I mean, we realize what we're doing every day, but it was just part of who they were, so much so, they said, Lord, when did we do that? When did we see you hungry and give you something to eat? And he said, inasmuch as you saw somebody that was hungry, you did it to me. This is a beautiful and powerful story. Their love for the Lord. Their love for the Lord first defined them in everyday life, in everyday living. Now, I want to say something here, and I'll probably say it just a little bit more in a minute. This was just so much part of who they were, their DNA, because Jesus was first to them. Their love for God was real. This was just so much part of who they were. They said in return, Lord, when did we do that? But I want us to understand completely here the difference between they were not out there visiting in prison or feeding the hungry or clothing the naked or giving a food or drink to somebody because they were trying to work their way or get a check for my good works or get a star for heaven that day. They were not doing it for that. They're not trying to build up their good works. They were living for Jesus in everyday life. Referring back to last week's parable, they were using the talents that God had given them. It just was second nature to what they were in everyday life. Then there's a vast group on the left also that Jesus addresses beginning in 41. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There it is again, with clarity. All roads don't lead to glory. I don't say that to be despairing or to help us or have us lose hope, but the reality is, if we don't choose Jesus, if we don't surrender to Jesus, if we don't repent of our sin and turn away from that lifestyle, if we don't follow him because we're willing to deny ourselves, get ourselves off the throne, the reality is people will hear, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire." As I was preparing for this day, the question why came to my mind. God is a God of love. Are you still with me, brothers and sisters? God is a God of love and mercy and grace and forgiveness and wants people. He's not willing. The New Testament reminds us he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should repent and come to Christ. We know that, right? So I ask myself, why and how does this happen? And then I think of the stories we've just gone over for the last month. The story about the parable of the feast. When the invitation was handed, remember what happened? To the intended recipients of the invitation, they rejected it. I got work to do. I got the factory, I got the farm, I got my business, I got whatever else going on. I don't have time right now for the invitation. Remember the parable? And then when we get to the end of the parable, there's one that thought I could ease my way into the feast without putting on Christ. He didn't have a garment. And I start to answer my own question of the why. Why does this happen? Because we did nothing with the invitation, or we thought we could slip in unawares, not putting on Christ. And then I think of the 10 virgins. And I'm asking myself, why does this happen? And I'm thinking the 10 virgins was crystal clear. There was 5 wise and there was 5 foolish. And the reason he called them foolish is because they didn't get ready for the time when the bridegroom would come back for the bride. They knew he was coming. That was crystal clear in that passage. They had a lamp. They didn't have no oil. They didn't prepare and half ready for the return of Jesus is not ready. And I ask myself this question, why in the world are people going to end up like that? And I think of the last week's parable when he said, he's given to us talents, he's given to us opportunities, he's given to us every opportunity we can imagine, and sometimes we still dig ourselves a hole and stick the talent in there and do nothing with it. And the story said in that parable, take the talent from him, give it to the one that's got 10, and cast him into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's why we rejected him. We said, I'm too busy. I got things to do. I got my own agenda. I'll get ready later. I'll get some oil in time. That's why they're in this category. He gave us opportunity. And this vast group of people are only going to hear, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, which, by the way, Jesus throws in here this little definition of hell, if you will, prepared. It was prepared for the devil. God didn't want people there, but because of these stories we've just gone over, we didn't get ready, we ignored the invitation, we thought we could get in with a shortcut, we buried our talent. There's going to be people there too. And then Jesus elaborates to them just a little. And he said, I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. I was naked, and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And then those on the left, the Bible says, they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? They didn't notice the needs that God placed right in front of them because they're too busy with their self and their own agenda. They did not notice because they were too preoccupied with self. They did not notice because they were too busy building empires and gathering stuff. They did not notice because they were too preoccupied with personal comforts and amusing ourselves. They did not notice the homeless right in front of them, and Jesus put him there to represent him. And they didn't notice. He answers it this way. Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. You didn't see the people in prison that needed the good news told them. You didn't notice the people that had lost their loved ones that needed a shoulder to hang on, to just cling to weep on. I put them right in front of you, and you didn't see them either. You didn't notice your neighbors struggling with hunger and thirst and nothing to wear. I put them right in front of you, and you didn't see them either. Why? Because God was not first in their lives. Self was still first. And he will say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And when he says that, he sums it up with this: these will go away. We don't get any choice in the matter at that point. These will go away into everlasting punishment. Why? Because of the things I just said. The invitation was sent and we ignored it. The talent was given and we buried it. The cry came out at midnight, and we never got ready. That's why. And those on the left, Jesus said, will go away into everlasting punishment. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but that should keep us up at night. People going to a godless eternity forever should keep the people of God awake in prayer at night. It does for some. But those on the right, he said, the righteous, the last part of that verse, but the righteous into eternal life. Let me read you a quote I come across these last few days, not even sure where I got it, so that's why I don't have the source. I just know it's not original with me, so that's why I'll quote it to you. Here's what it says. God will separate his obedient followers from pretenders and non-believers. We can pretend all we want, friends. Listen to what else this quote said. But God knows the heart. The real evidence of our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ is the way we live and act. That's the evidence. What we do for others demonstrates what we really think about Jesus, says this quote. What we do for others demonstrates, and these scriptures, these parables go right along with this quote, what we do for others demonstrates what we really think of Jesus, end quote. Let me say this for clarity. This parable is not saying I got a bunch of work to do to get to heaven. You still with me? It's not saying that. I mean, if we took that on the surface and had nothing else with it, it would imply, it would look like it's implying, I got a bunch of work to do to get to heaven. It's not saying that. What Jesus is saying have you put him first? Have you put him first to the degree that you start to have new eyes, eyes that are like his eyes, or to the degree that we have new ears that hears the pleas of the hurting around us, ears like he has? Have you put Jesus first to the degree that we begin to understand what he understands and hurts how he hurts, and he sees a lost and ripe harvest fields? He says in this story, have you put me first enough to do anything about it? Or is the parable of the talent, is the talent still in the ground? That's what he's talking about. Do you love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind enough to love your neighbor in tangible ways? That's what he's talking about. Or is self still first? That's what he's talking about. He's talking about people that they're just living this way. They said, Lord, when did we do that? I don't even remember that. He's talking about people that are so in love with the Master, their response to loving him with all of their heart, they see these needs out here and out there and out there. They see and do something about it. He's talking about people that respond to loving the Master in tangible ways. He's talking about people that love him to the point. When he puts somebody in my path that hurts or is lost or is lonely, you did something about it because you love me first. That's what he's talking about. They might be a prostitute. They might be a gangbanger. They might be a drug addict. They might be somebody of a different sexual persuasion or something else. But he put them right in front of us. And one crowd, he said, you did it to them. And the other crowd, he said, you were right beside them and did nothing. That's the difference. It's not about works. It's about my response to the living God. Do I love him first or do I love me first? That's what this parable, this story is about. And so let me say this to close, then we're going to go to communion. We have been given opportunities by God to decide, am I going to follow Jesus? We all get to make that choice. Am I going to follow Jesus? I've said this to you before, it's not just about a prayer and I'm off back doing my own thing. The prayer didn't mean much if I haven't changed in here. He calls us a new creation that has died to the old ways. And in these parables, he shows us a new creation that is willing to see with his eyes into the communities of hurt and need because I love him. And I simply ask us, have we put him first? To the point of seeing with eyes that he sees. Do you know him solidly enough that when he puts somebody in front of you and he wants you and I to be his hands and feet, it just becomes second nature because you love him first? That's what he's talking about in this parable. He's going to come back. He's been here the first time as God incarnate, as Charles said, Prince of Peace, author of hope, as a baby depicted here in our manger scene. But he's coming back as a lion of the tribe of Judah. And he will separate. He will separate. Amen.
And as we go today, I was thinking of what Pastor Jim was telling us about keeping us up at night. If you think of where the goats go to, that place of punishment, if you're really curious enough, go back and look at that word. In Greek, it's a noun. That word is a noun. It's more than just a thing. It's a place for all eternity. Let's go rescue our neighbors. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we hear your word today. We truly need to choose whose side we are on. It's more than a choice, it's a lifestyle. Help us to live like we are truly your ambassadors, your children. We have been entrusted with the message, the good news of Jesus. May we share that love, that hope, the peace that which you give, and the love that is eternal, agape, unconditional. Help us to go forward with the message of love and peace, joy, and hope. May we, Father, be in our hearts today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.